Revelation chapter 5, verse 1.
It says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read, to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we'll be attentive to the things that this book says, that we might see some heavenly things and realize the reality of what the heavens have declared concerning what will be done in this earth. And Father, may we realize that everything is in your hands. May we be already worthy, or already at the point where we understand the worthiness of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be praised and to be worshipped and to be honored and to receive glory and power. In his name we pray. Amen. In Revelation chapter 4, John saw his second heavenly vision. And throughout that chapter, he was viewing the throne room of God and God the Father as he sat upon the throne. That vision is continued into chapter 5, and what he sees in heaven will then have an effect in chapter 6 upon the earth. But as John continues that heavenly vision into chapter 5, the first four verses of chapter 5 direct our attention to two things. First, there's a seven-sealed scroll book. You realize in Bible days, the books didn't have bindings like we have them here, that books there were rolled up on a scroll and unrolled, and that they could put on the edge of a scroll a seal where you can only unroll so much at a time. And here's a seven-sealed scroll, or a seven-sealed book, as the Bible says it. And it's sealed, and no man had a right to seal to open the seals thereof. It takes a certain person with the right authority to be able to break seals in your Bible. And that reminds us of how blessed we are in the age of grace, that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says on two occasions that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. No one has the right to break a seal that God makes. And there is a book here that has a seal, and this isn't this God sealing people with the Holy Spirit. This is a book that has writing on the inside and out. If it's all rolled up, how does he know that? Well, apparently you can see some writing on the outside, and if you unroll it, you're going to see the inside. Of course, you write on the inside before you write on the backside. And here's a book that's just filled with information front and back. Information that they want to know what the information is. And so we're directed our attention immediately to this book that's in heaven, this seven-sealed book. Then there's a search that goes throughout heaven. Our next attention is, who is worthy to open this book and to open the seals thereof that are in the book? And as there's a search in heaven, a search in earth, a search even under the earth, the kingdom of darkness down there, that there is no man worthy of opening the book. And thank the Lord that when we hit verse 5, there is someone, not just a mere man, but someone who is worthy to open the book. Let's do a little thinking first and a Bible searching to find out what is this book that this one who is finally found worthy of opening, what is this book? Well, there's a similar book like this. Now, it's not the same book, but there's a similar book like this that maybe John, when he's weeping down there in verse 4, he understands something about what this book is. And if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, Ezekiel saw a book written the same way. And it tells us exactly what was in this book. And this might be some hint to what's in the book that's in Revelation chapter 5. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, and if I could tell you now, for quick references, there might be some times we can't actually turn back to an Old Testament passage, and you might just need to write it down. But if you will mark in your Bible Ezekiel, the next book is going to be Daniel, and then one that occurs before them is the book of Isaiah. Those three Old Testament books we're going to look at a couple times, going back and forth at different times. So if you have a quick marker there, you can put your bulletin and maybe a couple other pieces of paper or something like that in these places. You'll be able to have a quick reference back to Ezekiel, Daniel, and Isaiah. In Ezekiel chapter 2, in a similar time. When you're into the prophets of the Old Testament, this is a time where Israel was taken off their land. It was a time of, you could say, tribulation for them, a time of trial for them before God restored them to the land, even in Old Testament days. But Ezekiel, taken off the land, sees a scroll. It says in verse 8, Ezekiel 2, verse 8, it says, "But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I have given thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was written therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Here's a book that has all kinds of things that are going to bring lamentation, wailing, crying, mourning in the nation of Israel. They're going to mourn, and there's going to be woe in this book. Here this book was opened up and spread before Ezekiel, and it had writing inside and outside, and in when he began to read it, the context is lamentations, mourning, and woe. There's a book of Revelation, and what's going to be opened up in this book, since we know and can read ahead in chapter 6, is that's exactly what's going to happen when these seals are unbroken. There's going to be lamentation, mourning, and woe that's going to break out on the earth because of this book that's being opened. But Ezekiel, he read that, and it was some prophecy in his day. But there's future day for the nation of Israel, a time of a future judgment for the nation of Israel, a time of future lamentation, mourning, and woe that's going to be revealed in the book of Revelation as the seven-scroll book is opened up. But you know, there's something else too. When we come over to the book of Daniel, come over to Daniel chapter 12, because the book in Revelation is sealed, or the scroll there is sealed. And when we read Daniel chapter 12, we might understand something about what that book is. There is a great comparison, a similarity between the events in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. But even Daniel couldn't understand the things that he wrote down, and there's a good reason why he couldn't understand them. They weren't for his day. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says this. It says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." And that is, there's going to be a book of life, and some people are going to be delivered during a time that's future time, a time that Daniel wrote about future days in which these things are going to happen. That matches exactly Matthew 24 when it talks about the tribulation that's going to come upon Israel, a time as such never was upon the earth before. And that time is yet future. But even there, it references a book. As Daniel tries to understand some things, it says in verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." The things that Daniel wrote concerning some time that's going to be a judgment upon the nation of Israel in which salvation will follow, even in Daniel's writing of those things, he says, seal it up in a book. Roll it up. There'll be a time at the end that it can be unrolled and understood. And so Daniel's book here is sealed up. And we come to the book of Revelation, and there's a sealed book that declares and teaches us some of the things that are Daniel. You wouldn't be able to understand the book of Daniel as thoroughly as you can because of the book of Revelation. But also Daniel chapter 12, and look over in verse 8. It says, "And I heard, and behold, and I heard, but understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." When you come to the book of Revelation is being written in a time in which Peter stood up at Pentecost and called it the last days. There came almost the end of the world, if it wasn't for the age of grace in which we live in today. But at that time, John, the apostle to Israel, was able to write down things in the book of Revelation that now unveil the things that are written there in Daniel that Daniel himself could not understand. a time of great judgment that's going to come on this world like never was before. And how? What is that judgment? What's the details of that judgment? You're going to learn about it as we start unrolling the scroll, the book of Revelation in chapter 6 and following, continuing on after that. So they're going to be great lamentation and woe. I also remind you this, and this is real important, that the whole purpose in the book of Daniel, of all that Daniel saw, it says in Daniel chapter 2, 44, that the whole purpose of prophecy, and that's what's going to be unfolded in the book of Revelation, it's called the book of prophecy, the conclusion and the goal of it all is that God is going to destroy the kingdoms of this world and send a rock out of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, like a mountain that's going to break those kingdoms and grow into a mountain and fill the whole earth. That God of heaven is going to establish his kingdom on this, in this earth, and rule this earth forever. That is the ultimate goal of prophecy. Well, if you keep that in mind and go back then to Revelation chapter 5 there, if John has some understanding what this role, this book that he sees there in heaven, and he understands that this role is going to be the unfolding of God's judgment so that God will destroy the kingdoms of this world and establish his kingdom as the kingdom of this world, then John understands there's that book that's got the information, and now there's no man in earth able to open the book. And according to verse 4, John begins to weep until verse 5, there is someone found that can open the book. If no one could open this book and unroll these seals, then God's judgment cannot be poured out on this world, and the kingdoms of this world cannot be destroyed. Satan will maintain being the god of this world, and God's kingdom will never come to this earth. John cries, there's no man found worthy, until finally there is a man found worthy. A man that's described in Revelation chapter 5 there, or Revelation 5 verse 5, that says, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. This one is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see how he has been prophesied to come, and that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of two Old Testament passages that are quoted in this verse that tell us he is the one who's found worthy. But before that, no man, that's the emphasis, no man is found worthy. What a warning as you look into this world and look for someone who's going to solve all the problems of this world and bring godliness and righteousness to this world. Don't look to man. There is no man that is ever going to do that. No man. But there's one who's not just mere man. There's one who is the seed of the woman, which is God and man together. It's the man Christ Jesus. He is the one who was told from the Old Testament, from the very time of Genesis 49, when they were predicting how Abraham's covenant is going to be fulfilled on this earth and how there will be a land on this earth where, in which God's kingdom will be established and Abraham will dwell in the land forever. It's going to come through the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the descendants of Abraham, that there is going to be one who is going to be a descendant of David, the root of David, the king of Israel, who's going to come and sit on the throne of David, one who was promised to come. And those references point to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, if you would think about this book that he's going to come and take in his hands, someone has titled this book The Title Deed to the Earth. Now, I warn you, the book of Revelation doesn't call it that, but I find that very descriptive of what this book is. Because the one who is worthy of taking this book and to open the seals thereof, he is the one that's worthy to judge the kingdoms of this world and establish his kingdom in this world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And so that is an appropriate title as you think about this book, the title deed of the earth. Quickly go back to Genesis chapter 49. The one who was prophesied to come from the very beginning of days is here. Going to come. And look at the statement that's made here. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, look at verse 8. It says, Judah, and this is as Jacob, whose name is Israel, speaks about his children, the 12 tribes that make up the 12 children that make up the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Judah is the one that's going to rule. And it says, Judah is a lion's whelp. The prey, from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion. As an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so there's a statement here that someone is going to come, the lawgiver is going to come out of the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe that the Lord Jesus Christ came from. But it says that the lawgiver shall not cease to come between them, and says until Shiloh come. Shiloh is a word that says, it just simply means tranquility. There has been a time that this earth has been launched into chaos because of sin of Adam, because of his obedience to Satan, the serpent, rather than his obedience to God. Sin has now filled the earth, but there is a promise ever since Adam sinned. There is a promise that a seed of a woman was going to come and destroy the seed of the serpent. One would come, and when he comes, the reference of what he's going to plant in this earth is called tranquility. We call it in other places paradise. It's going to be the kingdom of righteousness that this one who's called Shiloh is going to come and establish. And that's the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to come. It's going to come through the tribe of Judah. It says in Isaiah chapter 11 that he is going to be the root and the branch of Jesse, which is the father of David. And that when he comes and sets up his kingdom, that it's going to be set up in this earth, and to him shall the Gentiles seek. And so as you read over there in Revelation chapter 5, this root of this lion of the tribe of Judah, this is the Shiloh that was promised to come. The root of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, his genealogy is given in Matthew and in Luke, and in both cases it traces how he is the root of David, the one who can come and sit on the throne of David and has right to rule on this earth. And so Jesus Christ is this one you're reading about in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, who has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. He is the one who has overcome. That word prevailed there is overcome. Look over in chapter 3, and I remind you what it said there as it was closing the letters to the seven churches. It says in verse 21, to him that overcometh. There is going to be the nation of Israel is going to have to follow the example of Jesus Christ and prevail. Go through a time of tribulation, a time of trouble. But it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. And that's exactly where you see this one stand up out of the midst of the throne that John saw in Revelation chapter 4. Look over in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four elders, and in the midst of the... I'll read verse 6 again. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four elders, and in the midst of the... I did it again. In the midst of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Out of the midst of the throne stands one up, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who stands. He is the one who's sitting with the Father in the Father's throne, who now stands to judge his people. He's going to stand there and judge the nation of Israel and judge this earth and bring his kingdom into this earth. And he has prevailed. And those who overcome, they'll sit down with him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who prevailed in order to sit on the throne. He's called there. The one who stood up is called a lamb that stands up. And he has overcome. You know, the Lord said in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says that the words that he gave them, he says that they could have through his word, they could have peace in him. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ, God, became a man and came into this world and it prevailed all the systems of this world, headed up by Satan, took on Satan himself, went to the cross and died on the cross as a lamb that was slain and was risen from the dead and has prevailed over against Satan, so that he has the right now to judge this world and to bring a kingdom of righteousness into this world. That's why the reference there is not a man that stood up in the midst of the throne, but it's a lamb. God, who came a man and died for the sins of this world, so that he could establish his kingdom in this world. And so in verse 6 again, it says, and behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, we already know that those seven spirits of God speak about the Spirit of God, which is everywhere present. It's interesting here, who has the seven eyes? The Spirit of God is now associated with Jesus Christ. You see the Trinity, don't you? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right there in the throne room of God in heaven. Jesus Christ there sees all things by the Spirit of God that he sees with in all the earth. But the other thing that this lamb stands up with, it says having seven horns. You don't think of a lamb having seven horns, and that's particularly important because he stands up with seven horns. It refers to something back here in the book of Daniel. Go back again to Daniel. And it's chapter 7 is where I want you to go. Daniel chapter 7. And we've looked at this before. I won't spend so much time, but I'll read the verses and you can see it. Look at, and there's more interpretation than what I'm going to read here. But Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, we read this. It says, after these things, or after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped and subdued with his feet, the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, this is not the beast in heaven. This is some things on the earth. But notice there's 10 horns. Verse 8 says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, this horn in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and hair of his head was pure, was like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued came forth before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flames. And as I considered the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not be passed away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, there's all kinds of things that we read in there that will relate exactly to Revelation chapter 5. But what I wanted you to see just in this is first he sees 10 horns, and then out of the 10 horn, one arises, and he conquers three of the horns. How many horns are left? 7 horns. There is, in Revelation chapter 13, when you start looking at the Antichrist, he comes in where there's 10 kingdoms, and 7 horns. There is the Antichrist is going to rule over 10 countries, but actually there's only going to be 7 leaders left that he is going to rule over those. Jesus Christ is being seen in Revelation chapter 5 as the Lamb that has the 7 horns, the perfect right to rule this earth. He is going to destroy this beast that rises up, and he is the one that's going to rule over the 7. He is the one that's going to have dominion. He comes to the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion over this earth, over all kingdoms, nations, and languages. So that's why you see in Revelation chapter 7 this lamb rising up with 7 horns. It's going to be his kingdom, 7 being the number of spiritual perfection, and he will establish a perfect, righteous government on this earth. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, will accomplish that and rule in this world in righteousness. But you see him standing up as a lamb. And the very fact that you see him standing up, come to Revelation chapter 6. Now, we could have showed this out of Isaiah 2, but we'll spare the the time so that we can put together the chapter. But I remind you that what we're about to read in Revelation chapter 6, kind of looking ahead here, is a quotation out of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 19. You might write that down, you might read it. But my point is what we're seeing in Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. From chapter 1, we saw an opening vision of Jesus Christ, and it began to describe him from head to foot. And I told you that he's describing Jesus Christ in a standing position. We just heard that Jesus Christ overcame the earth, world, and sat down with the Father in his throne. But yet, every time we read him in the book of Revelation, he's not sitting down anymore. He's standing up, like Stephen saw him in Acts chapter 7. We're not sure from the opening vision of Revelation chapter 1 in chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is standing, but when we come to chapter 3, which relates to that opening vision in chapter 1, Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." As John now is looking into the throne room of heaven in chapter 4, he sees that throne there, but as he sees Jesus Christ in that throne in Revelation chapter 5, he said, "In the midst of the throne stood a lamb." The reason he is standing, according to the book of Isaiah, he's standing to judge. It's time to execute the wrath and take dominion over this earth. It's time to trample his enemy underfoot. It's time to return and subdue this world unto himself. And so as he opens these seals, you're going to see his judgment being poured out so that he would have dominion on this earth. But it says that that lamb stood up. Look at Revelation chapter 6. And just for now, let's just look at verse 16 and 17. He comes, and people are running for fear. And it says in Revelation 6:16, "And he said unto the mountains and rocks," that's what they said, that is, the people are running and hiding from him. It says, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" When this lamb stands up, this lamb isn't a little meek, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow kind of thing. This is not, let's go play with the little lamb. This lamb stands up, and these people in the earth are running and hiding and wishing they were dead because they're trying to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. See, the fact that he's called the wrath of the Lamb, it's a reference to the first coming of Jesus Christ when John the Baptist said in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But it's also a reference, now understand then, that means in the second coming, you're not looking for another Christ. The same Lamb who came the first time is the same Lamb who's coming the second. But the first time he came as a meek Lamb. The second time he's coming in a vengeful way, and in the wrath of the Lamb. The one who allowed himself to be slain in his first coming is coming back not to be touched in his second coming, but to trample his enemy under his feet. And so that's the reference to the Lamb. It's the same one. The same one is coming back again, and he's coming in judgment. And when you read Revelation chapter 5 and 6, you begin to understand this. That either, like in Revelation chapter 5, because they understand that he is that Lamb who has redeemed them, they either then are praising him for the redemption that he has given them, or they're running and hiding in fear because they're going to fall under the Lamb's wrath. Then it's either chapter 5 or chapter 6, one of the two. Either you're going to be praising for the redemption of the Lamb, or you're going to be hiding your face, hiding from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. And it's one of the two. And you might take a note about that as we consider some of this redemption of that lamb. Come back to Revelation chapter 5. Verse 7 says, "And he came and he took the book, and out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, takes the book out of God the Father's hand, and it says in verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. These 24 elders, we've talked about them before, but here they have the prayers of the saints, but it's them singing the new song. You know, when Moses redeemed the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they stopped and they wrote a song and praised God for the redemption that they received out of Egypt. I want you to understand that when you talk about Jesus Christ redeeming the nation of Israel, our redemption that we praise God for today is a reference to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Apostle Paul writes to us and says, in whom, in Christ, and because of his death, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You and I, today, by God's grace, have already been redeemed. Redeemed not from nations and kindred and tongues, but redeemed from our sin, redeemed from the dominion and the darkness of Satan's kingdom, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been saved, redeemed from our sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are also waiting for the redemption of our body. There's going to be a time in which God is going to take us home to heaven, to the place that he saved us for. Israel's redemption is somewhat the same. They're redeeming, they're praising him for the redemption that was in his blood, but they're also at the same time saying, redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Just as Moses, they sacrificed the Passover lamb, the redemptive lamb. They sacrificed the Passover lamb, and because that Passover lamb, that was the means by which God delivered them out of Egypt and began to take them to their promised land. But they weren't just, they're just, back there, it's not just redemption because of the blood, it's redemption out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt. There's a time in which God is going to take Israel through the tribulation and redeem them out of every nation, kindred, and tongue that they've been scattered through throughout the earth. Look at Isaiah 66. Israel's redemption, and by the way, when you think of John saying, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he's not just talking about the cross. He's talking about Jesus Christ who's going to rid this world of all the kingdoms of this world and establish his kingdom on this earth. Because the final redemption of Jesus Christ is the kingdom that God is going to establish for the nation of Israel. John doesn't separate the redemption in the first coming from the redemption in his second coming. They're one of the same in John's mind. And behold the Lamb of God. Meek Lamb, but also a vengeful Lamb who's going to redeem the nation of Israel the way Isaiah 66 says God will redeem them. Isaiah 66. And let me get there myself. And look at verse 20. It says, and they shall bring your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord, for as the new heaven and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. When Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to gather out of all nations, like he redeemed them out of Egypt, he's going to redeem Israel out of all nations and bring them back, and they're going to remain in that land for him forever. And out of those people that he has redeemed, the nation of Israel, he's going to make them kings and priests, just like these 24 elders fall down and proclaim. And they are going to reign on the earth, as all this has to do with Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom on the earth. I point out to you that when these 24 elders and the four beasts bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ, it is in response to fulfilling the prophecies of the nation of Israel, God's purpose for Israel in the earth, that the reason that Jesus Christ is worthy of being praised is because of what he already has done. That he has come, and by the shedding of his blood, he is able to redeem the nation of Israel unto himself. And I've already told you, the Apostle Paul tells you and me that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be redeemed of our sins so that someday we can be redeemed into our heavenly calling. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they start praising and worshiping him, I wish I could convey this in a sentence to you so that you'd understand it, never forget it. That when you come to the book of Revelation, amongst all the judgment that goes on, there's an answer, there's a question that always comes up: why did God allow all this in the first place? And you know what you learn in the last place? Is that because God allowed sin to enter into this world, and then because he entered into this world and redeemed man through his own blood, that man in the future and for eternity and forever will not only praise and worship God, but they'll declare why he is worthy of praise and worship in ways that would have never been understood before. Because of what he's done. Because of the love that he expressed. Because he has prevailed, and because he died to redeem us by his blood. Because of that, he is worthy. I hope you've already came to the place in your life that you don't think you have to worship the Lord, but you realize he's worthy to be worshiped, as they are declaring here. As we wrap the chapter up, notice that there's the heavenly worship that took place there. Look at the angelic worship in verses 11 and 12. It says, "And I beheld, and I heard a voice of many angels around about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." You multiply it out, over 100 million people worshiping, angelic creatures worshiping Jesus Christ in heaven, and declaring this, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." By the way, that word power means not just the authority. It means the ability. He's the only one able to rule this world in righteousness. Do you realize, too, that he's the only one able to rule your life right now? Do you think you can really rule your own life? That you know how to make all the right decisions? It's too bad it's at the end of the world that people will finally declare that he is the one who's able to rule, who has the wisdom to rule. Look what it says, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Sevenfold blessing is declared to Jesus Christ in those verses. You know what's missing in there? I didn't hear the angel say, "For he has redeemed us." Jesus Christ didn't die for angels. There is no salvation for the angelic host. He came to earth and he died for us. In order to be a redeemer, he had to become like unto us. And as a man, he died for our sins. We can declare some things about the worthiness of Jesus Christ's worship that even the angels can't. They can declare he was slain, but we can add, "Because he has redeemed us unto our God." Angels can never declare that, but they see it in us. In fact, when they declare God's wisdom, you check in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, you find out it's because of the age of grace, because of what God's doing with you and me, that the angels have learned the manifold wisdom of God. And notice that's in their list. They're declaring his wisdom. We conclude the chapter with a universal worship of God of all creatures in every place in the universe. Look at this verse, chapter 5, verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth." Under the earth is the darkness of this world. It's where hell is going to be. Where it is already, but where the lake of fire is going to lead to, and a bottomless pit is going to exist. But it says, "Every creature that is in heaven and that on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that in them, all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Every creature in heaven, every creature on the earth, every creature under the earth is acknowledging the worthiness of God the Father and God the Son's worship. Notice the two have equal worship. In fact, the eyes of Jesus Christ are declared already to be the Spirit. The Trinity, they're being worshipped equally as one. But in that worship, it's real clear to me that it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 44, that God swore that every creature in heaven, in earth, and under the earth would confess unto him. It's a fulfillment of Philippians chapter 2, where it says that every knee shall bow of heaven in things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The world and all that's in the universe is going to declare who's the one to be worthy of worship. But I say this to you in close, that you can understand these truths now about Jesus Christ and his worthiness to be worshipped because of his redemption through his blood. And you don't have to wait to the end of the world. In fact, today, if you will acknowledge the truth of that, put your faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who paid for your sins, and him alone, no man, him alone, paid for your sins, that not only can you declare it now, but you'll be part of a group that will be in heaven declaring that in the future. But I tell you this, that in this lifetime, if you do not come to understand the redemption that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be able to praise the Lord for his worthiness in this lifetime, but you will be a part of that group that's under the earth in the flames of hell, declaring what God always wanted you to know, that his son is worthy of worship and to rule this earth, and apart from him, you have no hope. They will confess it, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Your choice while you're alive is to make that decision even now. Do it now and rejoice and say it again in heaven. Or forget about doing it now, and you'll do it someday on bended knee from the pit of hell. You don't have to be there. God loves you. Christ died for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, boy, what wonderful truths are proclaimed in this book. But how dangerous it is for us not to acknowledge these truths, to think that we can forget about you who created all things, and about your Son who redeemed us by his own blood. Father, may we realize that this is the most important thing in the universe, in time and in eternity, for us to come to the point right now where we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only one able to save and able to rule forever. And that, Father, if we'll trust him as the one who redeemed us by his blood, that we can understand that not only the worthiness of his worship, but be a part of his everlasting life. We thank you for this opportunity. May we declare it to others as often as we can. If there's any here that have not made that decision, I pray, Lord, that in the quietness of their own mind and heart, right now, silently before you, they will tell you that they'll trust Jesus Christ as the one who died for them.